got Bibles. All right. Point number one. No, that's not it. All right. Let's read the text first so we understand where we're at, what's going on in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 11. See this very powerful story as Jesus calls four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It says in Luke 5:1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, dying on the cross for us, living a perfect life for us, loving us enough to sacrifice yourself, and then rising from the dead, proving who you are, Lord. And we thank you for that. We also thank you for the things that you continue to do in our lives, the blessings, how you show up, how you change us, how you change people around us. Lord, you are an amazing God, an awesome God, the one and only God, the true God. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you for who you are as we study this passage, that we would recognize that this story that happened 2,000 years ago, it pertains to us. Lord, just as you called these four fishermen to be disciples, disciples that would change the world forever, so too have you called us to be disciples, to change the world forever. Lord, so help us to take in what you have for each one of us, really process this, consider what you might be calling us to as disciples of you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So we see the calling of the four fishermen. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. And these four were the closest to Jesus. Jesus loves all people the same. He loved all the disciples the same, even Judas. But these four disciples were the closest with Jesus. They got to experience more miracles, more things than the other disciples, more conversations. You have the four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then you have the three, Peter, James, and John. Then you have the two who were closest to Jesus, John and Peter. And then you have the one, the beloved, John. And again, it doesn't mean that he loved one more than the others, but these four were crucial to the Lord's ministry, and these men would be used by God to radically change the world. Jesus called these four fishermen to drop their nets, to forsake all, to follow him. He called these four fishermen ultimately to be his disciples. The title of this teaching is called to be a disciple. Called to be a disciple. Jesus doesn't just call us to put our faith in him. He calls us to follow him. Okay? He calls us to be disciples. Disciple in the Greek is mathetes. Mathetes. It's M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Mathetes. Okay? And what it really means, it means to be a student, it means to be a learner, it means to be an apprentice. Now, the concept of discipleship wasn't directly created when the Lord did his ministry. It already existed. And a lot of people bring this back and give credit to Socrates for this concept of creating disciples. Okay, it existed longer than that, but a lot of people point back to Socrates, and he had a lot of influence, an intellectual, a philosopher, and he developed these schools of discipleship where he had disciples that followed him, and he had classes, and he taught them, and he asked them questions, and he led them to deep truths. And Plato was one of his disciples. And Plato did the same thing. And Plato raised up Aristotle. And this mentality and this method, it continued on up until the time of Jesus, because they existed about 300 to 400 years before Jesus, from Socrates to Aristotle. Going back to, you had Alexander the Great with Aristotle, who was his right-hand man. So this concept of discipleship already existed, and we even see John had disciples, right? John the Baptist, he had people that followed him, people that listened to him, people that spread the truths that he taught them, and then Jesus came on the scene to make disciples. And remember, Jesus started making more disciples than John, and John's disciples are following Jesus, and John's asked about this, and he says, whoa, this is the point of my ministry. I don't want disciples of me. I want disciples of Jesus. I must decrease, so he must increase. So we see this concept of discipleship that had already existed, but Jesus takes it a step further. He makes discipleship even deeper. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, he literally comes and he lives inside of us. He starts changing us from the inside out, and he calls us to follow him. He convicts us. He challenges us to change. He calls us to be obedient to his word, even though we mess up and we're not always doing that. But he calls us to continue to strive and try our best to follow him and be an example of what it means to be a Christian and imitate God in all things. So to be a disciple, ultimately, it means to be a follower of Jesus, to hear his word, to purpose to do it, to seek that relationship, to put him above everyone else and everything else, before spouses, before children, before jobs, before money, before entertainment, that Jesus is number one. That's what disciples do. And that's what Jesus calls every one of us to do, to put him first and to follow him. We look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear him, hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So in this story, you got the four fishermen, you got Jesus, and you got the multitude. Okay, so the multitude is pressing in to hear Jesus. And some of these people that are in the multitude will likely become disciples, because Jesus didn't just have the 12. He also had the 70 and he had the 120. So there were more than 12 disciples. And these disciples, a lot of them came from the multitude. So this multitude we see are distinguished between the disciples throughout the Gospels. You'll see the multitudes and you'll see the disciples. It helps us understand that we don't have to be a disciple to be saved, okay? In order to be saved, all we need to do is put our trust in Jesus, to believe that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, God in the flesh, that he died on a cross for our sins personally. Only through him can we be forgiven and enter into eternal life, that he died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. We put sincere faith in Jesus, we're saved. So you can be saved and not be a disciple, because we are not saved by works. If you had to be a disciple to be saved, then that would be a gospel of works. And we see this throughout the scriptures. In fact, Adam just taught on it. The last time we were in 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Adam taught 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 15. And one of the things he was talking about is these carnal Christians in Corinth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he refers to these Corinthians as carnal, as babes in Christ. They're just drinking milk, but it's time for them to eat some meat. So these Corinthians, they're saved, but they're still carnal. They believe in Jesus and have accepted him as their Savior, but not their Master. They haven't surrendered to him. They haven't followed him completely. They believe in him. They're saved. But they're saved by the skin of their teeth. That's what he's getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he discusses rewards. Some of these rewards are going to be burned up. They'll be saved, but they got nothing waiting for them in heaven. They'll get there by the skin of their teeth. Jesus doesn't want us to just get to heaven by the skin of our teeth. He'll allow us to get to heaven through faith. But he wants us to be disciples. He wants us to be followers of him. He wants us to be disciples, ultimately, that make disciples, that reproduce more people like Jesus Christ. He wants us to be people that bear fruit. And if you know fruit, fruit's got seeds. And seeds develop more fruit. And seeds in the Bible are likened to the Word of God. So as disciples bear fruit, that fruit spreads, it reproduces. And this is one of the things that God calls us to be disciples. In fact, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He didn't say, "Go therefore and convince people to believe." He didn't say, "Go therefore and make converts." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples." Okay? We got to be saved before we become a disciple, but that's the next step. So many of us, we come to an altar call and we confess and we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior, but our faith ends there at the altar. And maybe we come to church sometimes, and maybe we do some things, but we're not really following Him. We're not really sold out for Him. He's not number one in our lives. We're carnal Christians. We're the multitude, but we're not the disciples. And we're called to be the disciples. We're called to be people that follow Jesus. And we're all a work in progress. But we got to recognize that and continue to grow and continue to strive. And we see something special about this multitude. It says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, look at it. It says that this multitude pressed in to hear the Word of God. They were intentional. They were focused. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't just show up because a bunch of people showed up. They didn't show up just because this was a religious routine or whatever the case may be. They pressed in to hear the Word of God. See, disciples, they press in to hear the Word of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. This is point number one. Disciples hunger for the Word. Disciples hunger for the Word. A disciple of Jesus Christ desires to hear what God has to say. In John 10, verses 26 to 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." God wants to speak to us, and so often He speaks to us through the Word. But we got to engage. It doesn't say the multitude was sleeping. It doesn't say the multitude was checked out. It doesn't say the multitude just showed up. It says the multitude pressed in. They wanted to hear what God had to say to them. They wanted to hear the words of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, that means that we got to hunger. We got to be intentional. We got to put ourselves in situations where we're going to hear the Word. Why? Why is it important for us to press in and hear the Word of God? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Jesus wants the multitude and He wants the disciples to grow in their faith. That's why He's teaching them the Word of God. And in order for us to grow in our faith, we got to put ourselves in situations where we're hearing the Word of God, where we're reading the Word of God, where we're meditating on the Word of God, where we're really thinking about how can we apply these things to our life. This is why it's so important. I would rather you read your Bible every day than come to church on Sunday. I would much rather you read your Bible every day than come to church on Sundays. Now, the Bible says that we're called to congregate, not to forsake the assembly of the brethren, but our relationship with Jesus is more important than anything else. And it's not this religious thing, I have to read my Bible every day. It's the hunger. I want to hear from God. I want to press in and hear what He has to say to me, because God wants to speak. And this is one of the reasons why I do things like the reading plan. I'm reading the reading plan. I've read every reading plan that we've done. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing myself. I finished all of them. Because I want to read, I want to understand, I want to grow, and I want you to grow. So Jesus, He's teaching them the Word of God because He desires their faith to grow. I dedicate so much time to studying and teaching the Word of God, yes, because I love it. I hunger for it. It does something to me. It is living and active and powerful, and it changes my life. But I don't just do it for me, I do it for you. I teach the Word of God because I want your faith to grow. But no matter how much I want your faith to grow, it won't grow unless you want it to grow. Unless you're hungry. Unless you desire to grow. Unless you take the call to discipleship seriously. Man, I know I'm imperfect. I know I don't got it all together. But I want to get better. I want to grow. I want to know Jesus better. I want other people to know Jesus better. And it starts with hungering for the Word of God. We can't be a disciple if we're not hungry for the Word. And sometimes we don't always feel like reading. I can tell you that. But the more we read and the more we learn and the more we grow and the more we hear God speak, that it produces that hunger and that passion. We should even pray for it. God, give me a passion for your word. Let me hunger for it. See, the multitude, they're engaged. They want to learn. If we want to learn, we're going to engage. There have been countless studies that have been done that prove taking notes helps you to retain more information. And some people take notes. I see some people in here, they're taking notes, and other people aren't. And I'm not saying, you are a bad Christian if you aren't taking notes. Okay, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is there have been countless studies that have been done that if you do jot down notes, you will retain more information. I jot down notes. When I sit in a sermon or get to sit in a church service, I jot down notes. With Adam's teaching, I had both my pages full of notes, and I wasn't doing that I was doing that for me because I wanted to retain what he had to say. I wanted to hear from God through Adam's message. There was a study done from some professor in Yale, and she figured out that the students that take notes have a 34% better chance of retaining the important information that's going to be on finals and exams and papers. And those that don't take notes only have a 5% chance of remembering what was communicated. That's a big difference. So I encourage you, you don't have to, but I encourage you to take notes. When you write that stuff down, it helps you process better. So Jesus, he's speaking to these people that want to hear from him. They're intentional. They're pressing into the Lord. Want to get as close as possible because I want to hear every word he has to say. But it's not just about hearing the word. It's about abiding in the word. Jesus, he defines discipleship in one way like this in John chapter 8, verse 31. In John 8, 31, it says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so these are believers, these are people that have already believed that Jesus is Messiah. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How often do we hear that? Verse 32. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How often do you think about that verse? It's a great verse, right? But the context is in the verse before it. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, in order to be a disciple, we got to abide in the word. The word abide in the Greek is meno, M-E-N-O, M-E-N-O, meno. And it means to remain in, to keep yourself in, to stay in. And what Jesus is trying to get at is, if you want to be my disciple, you got to stay in my word. You got to stick your nose in the word. You got to put yourself in situations to hear the word. But not only that, you got to meditate on the word. You got to think about what Jesus is trying to do. Seek understanding, and seek understanding with the anticipation to apply it to your lives. As we see the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that fell on good soil, what happened? What did Jesus say about that seed? He said that seed are those who hear the word and understand and produce fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. So in order for us to bear fruit, we got to abide in the words of Jesus. Think about it, understand it, and purpose to apply it. This is what disciples do. Disciples abide in the word. And I'm not saying, if you're not obedient to every single thing Jesus says, you cannot be a disciple. We know that's not true based on the disciples. But they're trying, they're striving. They're putting themselves in situations where they can grow in their knowledge and intimacy with Jesus Christ. This is what disciples do. But look what he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. So if we abide in the word, if we're in it, we're understanding it, we're studying it, we're trying to understand better and better and apply it, then we'll know that it's true. Then we'll know that it's true. And when we know that it's true, then we'll be set free. But we can't be set free if we don't know that it's true. And we can't know that it's true if we don't abide in it. So in other words, if we want to experience the freedom from the world, freedom from Satan, freedom from the bondage of our sin, we got to abide in the word. That's where the freedom comes. It's not just knowing that it's true, it's abiding in it. So that's evidence that you know it's true. And it's also will spur you on because you'll recognize the truth of it. This was the verse that God gave me for this whole discipleship thing. I was praying about it. It was in our reading plan that we were all, many of us were reading together. And this was it. This is what disciples do. They abide in the Word. So we're going to build on this with the discipleship group that we do. But we're going to try get in the Word. We're going to do something with the Word. We're going to meditate on the Word. We're going to have memory verses, not like crazy amount of stuff. We'll have probably a memory verse every 2 weeks. Because I'll tell you, memorizing Scripture will change your life. It will. I try to memorize Scripture because I get into situations where I'm in a funk, where I'm depressed, or I'm struggling with something, or I'm just I'm condemning myself, whatever the case may, I'm not good enough, whatever. And so I have specific verses that I have in my mind that I've memorized to battle those situations, because I know those things aren't from God. They're from the enemy. They're from the pits of hell, because he wants me to quit. He wants me to stop. He wants to take me out, and he tries all the time. And one of the things that helps me more than anything else is remembering the Word, meditating on it, and trying to walk in it. When I feel like quitting, I think back to Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep going, because there's going to be more fruit. The blessing's right around the corner. But whatever the case may be, when I memorize the Word, it helps me to apply it. This is one of the ways we abide in it. And we'll get into more ways as we get into the discipleship class specifically. But Jesus, he says, hey, this multitude, they pressed in to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to know. They were hungry. It says in verse 2, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Okay, so the four fishermen are in the middle of their workday. Okay, they have their plans, they have their agenda. They didn't catch any fish, but they still have to wash their nets. And in the midst of their workday, that's when Jesus comes and changes their whole destiny. In the middle of their plan, in the middle of their agenda, in the middle of what they were doing, in the middle of them thinking that they were doing what they needed to do, Jesus says, hey, no longer, we see in the text, no longer you're going to be fishermen, you're going to be fishers of men. I got a new purpose for you. But you got to be willing to let Jesus change your plan in the middle of your plan. You got to be willing to let Jesus speak to you and change the course of your direction and the course of your lives, even when you got something else that you're planning on doing, even when you're in the middle of your work day. And Jesus would call these disciples to leave their jobs. Okay, call them to leave their, stop being fishermen, you're going to be disciples. It's like, okay, yeah, they weren't the best fishermen we see. They rarely are catching fish unless Jesus is there. They're probably dirt poor, broke. That's probably why they've been fishing all night. They need money desperately, so not the best fishermen in the world. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to do something with you. I got a purpose for you, and you're going to leave your career and job, and you're going to be a disciple. And as a disciple, they went through a lot, these disciples. Think about how often he talks about how they're hungry and they're weary and they just want a break. Even going to Samaria, trying to get food. They're like always tired. And like, what a job. What a career path. Like, I left fishing so I could starve all the time and follow Jesus. And yeah, it's cool, but I'm tired and hungry all the time. That doesn't mean that that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what he had for them. God doesn't always call us to leave our jobs or sell our possessions and follow him. He might, but he doesn't always do that. You don't have to leave your job to be a disciple. You can be a disciple in the midst of your career path, in the midst of what you're doing. Because if everybody left their career path and we all just became full-time ministers and full-time disciples, the economy would crash, okay? We would be in trouble. United States would be invaded. We couldn't defend ourselves because we all decided that we were do ministry. We're not ready to defend ourselves. Like, we would be a mess. Like, God has callings on people's lives as doctors and maybe lawyers, and different occupational car salesmen, maybe different occupations for different people, cops and firefighters. And this is necessary. So God doesn't always call us to leave our career, but he does call us to be disciples in the midst of our career. Wherever we are, whatever we do, it's an opportunity to be a disciple. He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So, to help you understand something, I forget the time gap. I think it was like 6 months to a year. This is not the first time Jesus called Simon Peter, okay? The first time Jesus called Simon Peter was in John chapter 1, verse 42. Andrew already recognized that Jesus was Messiah. Andrew, right off the bat, he becomes an evangelist. And he's telling everybody, we found the Messiah. So he tells Peter, and Peter's doubting. Peter doesn't believe yet. So Jesus goes right to Peter, and he says, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Based on the scriptures, it appears Peter didn't take that calling so seriously. He goes back to fishing. He goes back to his routine. He goes back to his life. So right in this context, Jesus already had at least one encounter with Peter, so Peter knows who Jesus is generally, okay? And he knows that there's a claim that he is the Messiah, but it appears that he's not sure yet if Jesus truly is the Messiah. So he tells him, hey, Pete, he says, I need your boat, okay? I'm picking Peter's boat. Why did he pick Peter's boat? I don't know. But he's going to do something amazing. He's going to do something miraculous. But he's only going to do something amazing and something miraculous through Peter's surrender of the boat. If Peter doesn't give up the boat, we're reading a different story. Or this pertains to John or James or somebody else. In other words, Peter had to surrender something. He had to sacrifice something in order to see Jesus do a miracle in his life. And see, that's what disciples do. Disciples willingly surrender all to Jesus. That's point number two. Disciples willingly surrender all to Jesus. Whatever he asks you to do, as Mary said in John 2, do it. Whatever he asks you to let go of, let go of it. Because the surrender and the sacrifices that we make for the Lord are nothing compared to the rewards we are going to gain. And he makes that clear in, I think it's Matthew 19. Pete says, oh, we forsook all to follow you. After the rich young ruler denied Jesus, walked away sorrowfully. And Jesus said, hey man, you're going to get a hundredfold in the kingdom to come. Don't worry about what you lost because you got something more to gain. And this doesn't mean that Jesus is going to say, hey, you got to leave everything. Jesus didn't ask Peter to leave his wife. God's not going to ask you to leave your spouse. He's not going to ask you to leave your kids. He's not going to ask you to leave certain things that he's called you to. But he will ask you to leave other things. He will ask you to surrender other things. In this case, it was Peter's boat. What's your boat? What's the thing that the Lord is asking you to surrender and continues to ask you to surrender because he wants to do a miracle in your life? But you're attached to it. You're clinging to it. You're holding on to it because it's yours. And the Lord says, until you realize that boat isn't yours, it's mine, you're going to miss out on the miracles. And maybe that boat is your time. Maybe that boat is your possessions. Maybe that boat is a certain relationship. Maybe that boat is a certain habit or hobby or a certain behavior. But I bet you got a boat. And if you want to see Jesus do amazing things in your life, we got to surrender the boat. We just got to surrender what he's asking us to do. He asks us to be willing to forsake all, but he doesn't always call us to forsake everything. He doesn't always call us to leave our career and our possessions and all those different things. But he does ask us to be willing to forsake anything that he wants us to forsake. Imagine if Peter wouldn't let go of the boat. Imagine if Peter said, Lord, find another boat. Use James and John's. This was Peter's act of surrender. This was his first opportunity to surrender to the Lord. Had he not surrendered, we wouldn't be reading about Peter in Acts and in the epistles. We'd be reading about somebody else. If we're not willing to surrender our boat, if we're not willing to be used by God, we're going to miss out and he's just going to use someone else. His work will be done one way or the other, but he wants to use you to complete it. So, he asked Peter. He asked him to put out a little from the land, to push off the land, because remember, it's on the shore. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Why would Jesus get in the boat and push off to the shore so that he was in the water? Somebody tell me. Why? Why would Jesus get in the boat and go in the water to teach the multitudes? Right. It amplifies the sound, right? If you ever, don't tell secrets on top of the water, okay? The people will likely hear you on the land, okay? Just to, you know, not that you guys are telling secrets, but just be mindful of that. That noise travels on top of the water. So the multitude, they're pressing in because some of them have a hard time hearing what Jesus says. Jesus, being God, knows this. He gets into the boat, the gift of administration. He has a plan. He's organized. He pushes out. He teaches, projects the word off the water so everyone can hear. See, Jesus is willing to make sacrifices and effort and energy so that we can hear his word. He tries to set us up for success so that we can hear the word clearly. But we got to put ourselves in situations so that we can. We press in and he does his thing so he can teach And the word projects off the water. He wants us to hear him. But he won't force us to hear him. He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So it appears Andrew's on the boat as well as we look at the text, but he's focusing on Peter and he says, hey, launch your nets out into the deep. Launch them out deep, Peter. Not this shallow level in the by the shoreline, you're not going to catch anything. Launch out into the deep. God wants us to dive deep. He wants us to grow deeper in our relationship with Him. And if we're not willing to launch out to the deep, we're going to miss out on so many things that He wants for us. See, disciples, they're willing and they're hungry and they desire to dive deeper and grow deeper in their relationship with God each and every day. This is point number three. Disciples desire to go deeper with God. Disciples desire to go deeper with God. If you want a deep faith, if you want a faith that's immovable, you got to be willing to dive deep into the Word and you got to be willing to take risks. Now, I'm not saying make foolish decisions, but I am saying God doesn't always want you to stay in your comfort zone. God often calls you out of your comfort zone. We're so routine. We're so religious. I admit it. I love my routine. I get up, I pray, I read the Word, I go to the gym, and then I pray with my family, share a little bit, I go to work. All the days are different, depending on what I'm doing, but that's like my normal thing. And when that gets thrown off, I'm like frustrated and irritated, and like, oh, this is like, what's happening to my world right now? We like to be in our routine. God calls us to get out of our routine sometimes. He calls us to take risks, to dive deeper, to be willing to be vulnerable. David says it like this in Psalm 42, verse 7. Psalm 42, verse 7, he says, deep calls unto deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows overflow me. David's painting a picture. He's in like the water in the midst of a storm, and he is helpless, he is hopeless, he is vulnerable, he is in the deep. He's in deep trouble. And he's calling out to God. He knows in this moment he's vulnerable. And he knows God can only save him. See, God wants us to put ourselves in situations where we have to depend on him. Where we're not depending on our strength. When we're not depending on our intellect. But we're depending on the living God. I love the way this picture is painted in Ezekiel chapter 47. And there's a lot here. We'll get to this on Wednesday nights as we study Ezekiel. It'll probably be a little while because we're like in chapter 31. But in Ezekiel chapter 47, this picture that's painted I think is so powerful. He says in Ezekiel 47 verse 3, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Okay. The picture that's painted here. I love the picture that's painted here. Sometimes we, in our relationship with the Lord, we're just ankle deep. It's comfortable. It's like, all right, I'll be ankle deep in my relationship. And others, we're a little further. We're about knee deep in our relationship with the Lord. And then there's others, we're about waist deep. And a waist deep's like, you know, when you get in the water and it's cold, like once you get to the waist, you're like kind of okay. Okay, but I'm still like comfortable waist deep. But you want me to swim. You want me to get deep into the water, a place where I'm vulnerable, a place where I might die. You want me to be, it's scary being in the middle of the water when you don't know what's going to happen. Has anyone tread water, like, in kind of a hopeless situation for a long period of time? Like, whether it was training or something like that? I can tread water for a long time, but it is difficult. Like, the mentality of it. So one time I was a kid, I was like 9 or 10, and we were snorkeling in, it was either the Keys or the Bahamas, and we were diving and everything. We tied our boat to like a buoy, and we get up snorkeling, and our boat is so far away, it got off the buoy. And we're not by an island or anything, we're just treading water in the middle of this ocean, and I'm like, this is terrifying. I don't know how we're going to get the boat. So finally, my cousin, he was able to swim fast enough. I don't know. We were there. It had to be an hour. I don't remember exactly how long, but it was a while. That boat was so far. Luckily, he was fast enough, and he had his fins on that he was able to get the boat and bring it back. But it was terrifying. I was vulnerable. God wants to put us in that situation. Not that we're scared or we're terrified at all, but that we're vulnerable. That we learn to depend on Him. But so many of us, we struggle with surrender. We struggle with sacrifice. We struggle with going deep because it's risky. We don't know what's going to happen in the deep. We don't know what God's going to do in the deep. But He wants us to go in the deep because He's got things He wants to do. And those things He wants to do can only be done in the deep. Some of us, so anyone ever go on the water in the Pacific Ocean? How cold is it? Terribly cold. I hate it. It's terribly cold. I've been in there at the beach multiple times, but I've been in the water maybe 3 times. Since I've lived out here in 5 years, because the water is so stinking cold. It's like, I can't do it. You're shivering, right? So what happens? You walk towards the water and your toes get wet in that cold water and you get what? Uncomfortable, right? It's like, do I really want to go in? Okay, but if you're committed, you'll go a little deeper. This is cold. Get to waist deep. Oh, will I swim in the Pacific with all the great whites and all these different things? I won't. Maybe you will. But this is a picture of our faith. Sometimes we get to this position where we accept Jesus Christ, but our life gets a little uncomfortable when we take God seriously because our toes start getting wet and cold. And because we're afraid to get wet and cold and we don't know what's out in the ocean, we stay there on the shore with wet toes, missing out on everything God has for us in that deep ocean that goes for miles and miles and miles and is full of blessings and opportunities and open doors, but we're standing on the shore because we're afraid because our stinking toes are cold. God says, no, no, dive deep. Go deep. Get out of your comfort zone. Launch out into the deep. There's an ocean of opportunities and blessings, but we're not going to experience it standing on the shore line. He says in Luke chapter 5, Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Simon first makes an excuse. Hey, we've been laboring, we've been toiling, we've been fishing all night, and we've caught nothing. And some of us, we have excuses as to why we can't launch out to the deep, why we can't do the things that God calls us to do, why we can't take the calling to be a disciple that makes a disciple seriously. We got a reason. My kid's schedule. I got a football game I want to watch. I would rather be doing this, binge-watching Netflix. I would rather make more money, even though I'm comfortable financially. I would rather do this or that or anything else but launch out to the deep. And because I won't launch out to the deep, I'm going to miss the miracle. But Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me, but I will let down the net. See, Peter labored and toiled all night, and he failed. He failed time and time again. And it sounds like they needed money bad if he's fishing all through the night. Something's going on that we're not aware of in the text. You don't fish all night unless you need fish bad. And he tried, and he toiled in his own strength, and he failed. And then the excuse, I can't succeed because I've tried and failed. And sometimes as followers of Christ, we try certain things and we fail and we think, I can't do it. I can't be a disciple. I can't make disciples. I can't share the gospel. I can't follow Jesus because I tried and I failed. But disciples, they fail over and over and over again. But they learn through their failures. And Jesus will turn their failures into successes. That we can't use the excuse, I failed as a follower of Christ, so I can't follow Christ anymore. So often we fail because we lean on our own strength, as Peter did. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, I'm with you now. Now launch out to the deep. And Peter listens. He obeys and he obeys despite his doubt and despite his misunderstanding. This is point number 4. Disciples obey his direction despite doubt. Disciples obey his direction despite doubt. Lord asks us to do some things sometimes that really don't make sense to us. I've had the Lord ask me to do some wild things in my life. Move away from your family and come out to California. He gave me Genesis 12 for that. And He's fulfilling everything. He told me we're going to have children. And He's going to bless us and all. Everything that God told me about coming out here, He's done. But that was a difficult thing, moving away from all our family. All of our family lives there. And there have been other things in my life that God has asked me to do, and some of them I haven't done. And I know I missed out on things. And then there's other things that I know the Lord has asked me to do, whether it be a conversation, evangelism, a mission trip, whatever the case is. God blew my mind, showed me who He is, showed me what He could do through my obedience. And this is what disciples do. They obey, even when they don't get it all the time. In Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's a promise. He says, if you trust in the Lord and you don't lean on your own understanding, that doesn't mean don't think, because we're called to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We're called to think, but sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that we don't understand. And He says, trust Him when He asks you to do those things. Acknowledge Him. You can tell Him, "I'm doubting, Lord. Please show up." The Lord says, "Do what I'm asking you to do, and I'm going to show up." And He does. He'll direct your paths. He says, that's a promise. I will direct your paths. Just trust what I'm trying to tell you to do now, and I'll show you what to do later. I'll show up in your life. But if we don't take that first step and trust Him now, we can't experience what He has for us later. Peter, he got this. And he obeyed. And he recognized that though things didn't work out for him when he tried it himself, they ultimately worked out when Jesus was with them. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." So it's Peter and Andrew on the boat. He refers to they. Okay, they do what Jesus asked them to do, and their net is so full it's breaking. Like more fish than they've ever caught in their entire lives. Haven't caught any fish all night. They do it with the Lord, and the Lord gives them the power to accomplish what He asked them to do. That the Lord will give us the power to accomplish what He asks us to do. And when that happens, we'll experience full nets. We'll experience full hearts. We'll experience blessings like we've never seen in our life. And I'm not talking about like material things. It could be material things. I'm talking about spiritual things primarily. Full of joy and full of peace and full of love. And seeing God do a work in your life and other people's life that you just cannot explain. But we got to obey. And we got to trust. See, Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and life more abundantly." Jesus came to give us abundant life. Our Christian faith should lead to abundance. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The way is narrow. The way is difficult, Jesus said. But man, that way, there's nothing like it. But when we do it the Lord's way, God does things that blow our minds, things that we could never comprehend or imagine. He wants to give us that abundant life, but we got to choose it, and we got to walk in it. He says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." And so they call over James and John, "Hey, help us. Our nets are breaking. We can't contain these fish." They can't even fit in their boat. They needed both boats. But we see Peter and John, they humbled themselves and asked for help. Disciples ask for help. The disciples recognize they can't do it on their own. Disciples recognize that, yes, their relationship with Jesus is number one, but they need fellowship with other believers. That they need to know when to cry out for help. Whether they're struggling in sin or struggling with their relationship with the spouse or struggling with their kids or struggling at work or struggling with finances or struggling with whatever. If you want help, you got to ask for it. And the disciples asked for it. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." God called us to bear each other's burdens, to help each other out when the other person's overwhelmed. But sometimes we don't know. And maybe we see it. We should ask, "Hey, what's going on? Can I pray for you? Can I be there for you? Can I help you?" But you can't expect people to help if you don't let them know that you need help. We don't have to pretend like everything's okay all the time. It's not. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. We're all struggling with something in our lives. There's always something going on. Life isn't perfect. There's sin, whether it's others or ours. And that's hard. And we need people to help us overcome those things. So they ask for help. And the other disciples, James and John, they come over, they help, and they fill both boats, and the boats begin to sink. There's so many stinking fish in the boats. They're sinking, blessing upon blessing, and this blessing, again, it came through obedience. Ephesians 3:20 says, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And he will. If we do things his way, if we choose to be a disciple, if we choose to be his follower and take our relationship with him seriously. Man, I can't even comprehend and explain to you the things that God has done in my life in the last 10 years. We were asking, we have this family group text, like 20 plus people, the big, big Christmas people. And we were talking about how many countries we've been to in the last 10 years. And I've been to 13 countries in the last 10 years. And several of them I was able to go multiple times. The first trip in 2010 was Ireland. And I was a mess. I was taking pills and drinking. And I was miserable. I told my mom I didn't want to be there. This trip to Ireland, free trip to Ireland. My parents take me to Ireland. And me and my brother are just savages, just hideous, horrible people. And that's the first trip from 2010. The next trip was my first mission trip to Guatemala. And I look at the difference between Ireland and then what the Lord did in my life, doing things my way, and then the rest of that decade doing it his way. I can't even explain what he's done to my family, what he's done in me. Things that you can't rationalize. Things that only the living God can accomplish. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" When Peter saw the miracle, immediately he humbled himself and he confessed his sin. And he said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I doubted. I didn't believe. I didn't believe the first time you said you would make me see this. So I went back to what I always did. And I went fishing and I was unsuccessful." And who do you think made Peter unsuccessful? The Lord. Because he had a calling on his life and Peter didn't answer it months ago. And he says, "I'm a sinful man, Lord. I doubted. But now I believe. I recognize that you are who you say you are." See, Peter had to recognize who Jesus was so that he could recognize who he wasn't. Okay, this is point number five. Last point. Disciples see who he is and who they aren't. Disciples see who he is and who they aren't. The more we recognize who Christ is, the more we recognize his holiness or his perfection, the more we recognize how unholy we are. I remember after like several months being saved, like I was like, "Dang, man, like I'm not smoking cigarettes, I'm not hooking up with girls, like I'm sober, I'm clean, and I'm like serving at the church." And I remember this, one of my leaders came up to me and he's like, "Hey, what's the Lord been convicting you of and challenging you with lately?" And I'm like, "I think I'm good." Like, "I think I'm pretty good." I was a baby. I didn't realize. A couple months later, I start seeing these other things in my life and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm not good. This is the Lord's just being easy on me. He's just babying me," and I pray that God baby me because I'm not ready for all these changes. There's too much already. And then as I grow closer and closer to the Lord, I realize, dude, I am a sinful man. I commit sins with my mouth, with my actions, in my mind. I'm a sinful man. And the more I know Jesus, the more I know my sin. And the more I see it. And that's what Peter did. He sees who Jesus is. He sees who he is. "Depart from me, or I'm a sinful man." He says in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" So the multitude, James and John, Andrew, they all see this. They're astonished. "Oh my gosh, no one's done anything like this. No one's ever even catched this many fish before. This is crazy. This must be the Messiah." And then he directs to Peter and he says, "Do not be afraid." Why does he tell him not to be afraid? Because Peter just recognized who he was, the Messiah. He says, "I'm the sinful man." In the presence of perfection, he knows he deserves death. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. I know you're a sinful man. That's why I said I'm going to make you Cephas. I'm going to make you better. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to mature you. I'm going to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. Despite the fact that you're a sinful man, I'm going to use you. You're all sinners. I'm a sinner. God uses sinners. And you can't think, oh, because I'm a sinner, I can't be used by God." Now, yeah, certainly in ministry, there's certain sins that disqualify you and you need restoration and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. We're all sinners. We all doubt. We all question, but if we can press through that, because faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is taking steps of faith in the midst of your doubt. And Peter, he recognizes all this. He sees who he is. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid. Now you're going to catch men." That was a promise. You were doing things your way again, and now I'm going to use you to radically change the world. And that same promise is for us as well. God wants to use us to reproduce, to change people, to bear fruit, to plant seeds so that they grow and affect other people. And man, I want to be so committed to this year. And this is one of the reasons that I'm doing this. Well, this is the reason I'm doing this discipleship class. I know it's going to be a lot of work, but I think it's worth it. And I hope it's to see fruit. And again, it's not about the quality. I want the quantity, people that are committed. But I want all of us to be committed and really evaluate. Have I been a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or have I been one of those Christians just standing on the shore because I'm afraid for my toes to get cold and wet? Have I gone deep with the Lord? Am I willing to take risks? Am I going to stop making excuses and do radical things for the Lord? Just the things He asked me, not anything that He doesn't, but just the things He asked me. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's a mission trip to Peru. Maybe it's a mission trip to Mexico. And maybe it's something, sharing your faith with your neighbor. Something. We all got to grow. He wants us to grow, but we got to want to grow. He wants us to be fishers of men. Lastly, He says this. Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. One of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. They saw it. They saw who Jesus was. They forsook all. They left their boats. They left their nets. Okay, we got it. We're in. We're all in. Forsook all and followed Him. They still had families, wives, parents, things like that. But they forsook all the things that God asked them to forsake so that they could be followers of Jesus Christ, to put Him first. And that's what a disciple is. Again, it's someone who puts Jesus first in their life. Above kids, family, spouses, relationships. Because they recognize, when I put Him first, then everything else just kind of takes care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God wants us to be disciples that make disciples. But we got to be willing to forsake all and follow Him. That's what separated the disciples from everyone else. It was willingness. That's it. Uneducated, untrained men. They weren't even good fishermen. They never caught anything. They brought nothing to the table but their willingness. And that's all God's asking of you. Are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to put Him first? Because if you are willing, just like the disciples, He will use you to change the world around you. I know this for a fact because I've seen it. And I got a lot of room to grow. And I think we all do. I think discipleship is a weakness in the church today, the American church. That we've come to terms with this. We have this consumer mentality. I come to church to get whatever I think I need, a little like pick-me-up or, I tithe so that the pastor can preach messages, or I do these little things so that I can benefit. But Jesus, He calls us to deny ourselves and follow Him. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of self-denial. It's not about what we can get, it's about what we can give. Disciples, they're willing to sacrifice. But that sacrifice, the sacrifices that they make, that the Lord turns them into blessings that we can't imagine. Are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to grow as a disciple? Are you willing to make the sacrifices to make disciples? I hope so. I hope I am too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the call to discipleship. God, I know all of us are in different places in our walk, but I know that call to be a disciple is for all of us. You want us to be Your followers. Because You want to do awesome things in our life, God. You want to show up in our lives, reveal Yourself in tangible ways. And I pray that we would take the call to discipleship seriously. Lord, that we would grow, that we would step out, that we would take risks, that we would get out of our comfort zone so that we can see You do amazing things in the deep waters when we are uncomfortable, when we are scared, when we are afraid. Lord, that You would say that to us as well. Do not be afraid. Now you will be fishers of men, because that's something You will do. Lord, please help us to be willing. In Jesus' name, amen.